In any case, it is 10:30, and this is Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's Sunday morning, the first day of May 2022, and I'm going to try to press the right buttons and avoid the wrong buttons. Last week, we finished up the Table of Nations. We didn't quite finish this. We talked about the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. Today, the main topic is Babel. And before we get to Babel, there's a few loose ends I wanted to pick up on. I think I mentioned last week the idea that, in fact, Japheth may not, in fact, have been the second-born. There's a controversy over that. There's different opinions on that. If you go to one of my favorite websites is BibleGateway.com, and in one fell swoop, you can get all the different versions of any verse at once, if you like. They tend to default to the NIV. I don't like that. I stay away from that. But King James is there, a New American Standard. You can get the Greek and English translations. So I've enjoyed this very much. Why does it matter whether or not Shem is the oldest or Japheth is the oldest? Of course it matters. Everything matters. And sometimes it gets frustrating because one can get overwhelmed in the information, the data, the stories, but it does matter. It absolutely matters whether or not Japheth was the older or the younger. And I'm going to give you just a brief thing on that. Let's see here. Genesis 3, 5, verse 32. Noah was 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? And we know that in the 600th year of his life, the flood came. Right? So Noah has three sons. Now here they're listed in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. However, Genesis 9, verse 24, talks about Ham being the youngest son. And some people say, well, you know, we know that Shem was the oldest because it always says Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But that's not accurate because we know that Ham was the youngest. I'd also like to point out, let's see if I can pull this up here. I've got this here. Talks about how 2 years after the flood, Shem began having children. Let's see if I can find it here. Well, I can't. I've got it written down. We'll find it. We'll get to it. But here's a parable from Jesus Christ about the older and the younger son. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. What do you think? Jesus says. A man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And this son said, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it, and he went and worked. Then the man came to the second son, and he said the same thing. And he answered, "I will do this, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? Well, obviously it was the first son who initially said, "No, I'm not going to work in the vineyard." But later on he repented. The second son said, "Yeah, sure, I'll go work in the vineyard," but later on he did not. All right, this is Matthew 21. Right after that, immediately after that, there's another parable about the landlord who has a vineyard. They are related. These two parables are absolutely related. And I'm not going to read that to you. I've talked about that many times at bloodandfaith.com. But Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying to them, he said, "Look, there's this vineyard out there." And he had his servants working in the vineyard, and they wouldn't give him any return. They wouldn't give him a return. They pretended like it was their own. And when he sent the prophets and the messengers, they murdered him. He sent the son and they murdered the son when he went to get the return from the vineyard. Who's he talking about? Of course, he's talking about himself. And then in there, Jesus Christ was very clear. Matthew 21, verse 43. He tells the Pharisees, he says, "The kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a different ethnos, a different nation, different bloodline." Could it possibly be that the story of the two sons is directly related to the story of the landlord and the vineyard? I think so. It could this all be related to Japheth and Shem? Japheth being the firstborn and Shem being the secondborn? I think so. I think it's possible. If you go down and you go to BibleGateway.com and you list the scriptures talking about Japheth, it mentions, in New American Standards, it talks about Shem being the older son, but the King James says that it's Japheth the elder. And the translations are split. Genesis 10, verse 21, also to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, and the brother of Japheth the elder, or the older brother of Japheth. All right, that's the verse. Which is it? Who's older? Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. But we need to continue on. Genesis 10, verse 25. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for in the days of the earth, in his days the earth was divided. So when we get to, when we get right up to Genesis 11, we're gonna see it, when the earth was divided, that was Babel. Okay, that's Babel. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. All right. Peleg means division. For in his days the earth was divided. It means division. All right. Here's where I think Shem was actually the second born. Genesis 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And again, you go to BibleGateway.com and you look at all the different translations of this verse. It's very clear that 2 years after the flood, Shem started having kids. Shem was 100 years old. Well, if Shem was born when Noah was 500, he should have been at least 102. So based on Genesis 11, verse 10, you can make a very strong case that Japheth was the firstborn, Japheth the elder. And he actually was the firstborn, because according to Genesis 11, verse 10, Shem was 100 years old when he became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. That would have made him 98 years old when the flood happened, while Japheth was already 100 years old, because when Noah was 100, he started having his kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You follow me there? And if this is true, then certainly Matthew chapter 21, talking about the older son and the younger son, make a whole lot of sense in the terms of the parable of the landlord and the vineyard. All right, I'm going to take it away from one nation, one ethnos, and give it to a different one. American Standard Version says that Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. All right? So he was clearly not the oldest. That would have made Japheth the oldest. Now, up on bloodandfaith.com, I put a timeline. I think you'll enjoy this. It's a timeline of the different fathers. Oh, here we go. It disappeared, didn't it? It's a chronology chart from Adam to Abraham and the lifespan of the biblical patriarchs. This is important in what we're talking about. Noah lived 950 years old. He lived 950 years. That's a long time. He didn't start, well, he started building the ark when he's 500 years old. And at that point, he begins to have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Spends 100 years building the ark. At age 600, the flood comes. He lives 350 years after the flood. Noah lived through the period of Babel. Noah saw Babel. Shem lived through Babel. Arphaxad lived through Babel. Selah lived through Babel. Eber lived through Babel. And then you have Peleg, which means division. In his years, in his age, the earth was divided. And then Peleg, we have Reu, Sarug, Nahor, Terah, and Abraham. Abraham was born after Peleg died. So Abraham emerged really after the deed had been done at Babel. And we'll get into this a little bit, but I think Babel took a long time. I think it was more than an instant of time. I think it may have taken a couple hundred years. Why is that? Peleg lived 239 years. All right, but it's very possible that Terah lived at least part of his life during this era, during the era of Babel. In fact, it's pretty clear that he does, because it's him that says, we need to pick up and go. When Terah decided it was time to pick up and go, that was a part and parcel of the dispersion at Babel. God did not like the fact that mankind settled and were trying to be one people. And so when you get down to the story of Terah, Terah's taken off. He's leaving Ur of the Chaldees. He's leaving. He's leaving Babel. So why did he leave? Well, because this was all part of what was going on at the Tower of Babel. God dispersed them. Didn't happen in an instant. And he was part of that exodus from Babel to go out and fill the earth. And he was heading towards the land of Canaan. Genesis 11, verse 10. All right, we talked about how Shem was probably not the oldest. Verse 27, these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. And then at the end of Genesis chapter 10, it talks about these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of the nations they were separated. They were separated. What did God tell Noah and his sons to do? He said, go out and fill the earth. Go out and fill the earth. Genesis 10, verse 32, they were separated. These were separated on the earth after the flood. God wanted them to spread out, not to be unified in one central place. So Terah's pilgrimage is directly related to the dispersion at Babel. The ark was also a way to show Noah's descendants how to spread out and travel. The ark was not just a means of salvation, but it was a means to fulfill the commandment of God. Imagine your great-grandpappy has got a PhD in boat building. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were around for centuries. It looks like Shem was 600, he lived for 600 years. Probably had a boat building school. One can assume that Japheth was the same way and Ham as well. And we're going to get to Cush in a minute. Cush is a fascinating story. Now, this is Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. The land of Shinar is the land between two rivers. It's between the Tigris and the Euphrates. I've been there. I spent a year living on the outskirts of Baghdad. I traveled all the way down south to, there's a town right down there where Ur of the Chaldees was. It was right on the coast. Can't remember it. I think it starts with a B. It wasn't Baghdad. It's flat, silty ground, silty land, hot, a very high water table, so there's plenty of moisture there, all the way up in the valley up there. They said to one another, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar. All right, pay attention to this. When the ark was built, they used trees and sap. Okay, you cut down a tree, it was a live tree, and you use the sap coming out of a live tree. Now they're going to build, and they're using the detritus from the great flood. They make bricks from the sand and the silt that accumulated after the great flood. And for mortar, they use tar. Imagine that. They use tar. What's tar from? Tar is from the oil pits. So in the great flood, when the flood wiped out everything on mankind and it buried literally forests, billions of cubic miles of, you know, forest and animals and everything else, turns into oil. So they use the detritus of the old world to build this tower. They bake the bricks and they use tar as mortar. So the evidence was there very early on for these vast oil fields that were in fact a product of the Great Flood. Who founded Babel? Guys, remember who founded Babel? We need to talk about that. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 10. Now, Cush became the father of Nimrod. So who's Cush? You have Noah, then you have Ham, and then you have Cush, and Cush becomes the father of Nimrod. Okay, Nimrod is the original Antichrist. For those of you that are very interested in the Antichrist, he's the original Antichrist. If you want to have a template, a biblical template on who the Antichrist is, I would look at Nimrod if I were you. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying if you want to go back and look at this, this is where you really need to start. Because he was a mighty one on the earth. He was unique. He was different. He's not just, oh yeah, and you know, Cush had another kid and he named him. He's not even named originally with the descendants of Cush. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 10, he's in a completely separate category. Bible talks about Cush, and the descendants of Cush were so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. And then it's a whole new section when you start talking about Cush. Now, that's how you know they're starting an entirely new subject, when it says now. Now, Cush became the father of Nimrod. Why isn't he listed along with everybody else as the sons of Cush? Interesting. So for those of you that want to know who the Antichrist is, I would suggest that this is probably a template. Bible says that Scripture, well, it doesn't say that, but my point is that Scripture interprets Scripture. You want to know what Scripture means? You're going to have to go look to the Scriptures to figure this out. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. Okay? Noah, Ham, Cush, Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. Okay? He was not a mighty godly man. He was not a mighty godly man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. People translate this, he was a mighty hunter up in the face of the Lord, hunting for the souls of men. He was contrary to Jesus Christ. Nimrod was contrary to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was around back here at the Tower of Babel. He hadn't yet been incarnated, but he's been around since forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the source of all things as well as the purpose of all things. In the beginning, it is Jesus Christ that created the heavens and the earth. So when he talks about he was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord, before the Lord, he stands against Jesus Christ. He is an Antichrist before the incarnation. Nimrod's the original Antichrist before the incarnation. And he brings all the people together to himself. All right? And this is a good story. This is a great story. The beginning of his refers to Nimrod, kingdom was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom is Babel. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom is Babel, and Erech, Akkad, Calned in the land of Shinar. And then from that land he went forth and he built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ur and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. This is a mighty man, a great man, not a good man. He's an evil man. He was Antichrist. He faced off against the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been around since the beginning. Who do you think walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? It was Jesus Christ. Who do you think created man? It was Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He's the creator of everything that was created. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the creator of everything that was created. He was around at the Tower of Babel. He was around in the Garden of Eden. He was around during the flood. He was around before the flood. What do you think met Abraham? It was Melchizedek. And Hebrews tells you who Melchizedek is. Without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without genealogy. He's the eternal one, the priest of God, Jesus Christ. All right, so here's Nimrod. Now, some people are saying, "Oh, I can't believe that one man could start all those different kingdoms." Well, how old do you think Nimrod lived? He probably lived 400 years. Noah, Ham, Cush, Nimrod. Okay, Nimrod, generationally, he was a contemporary of Selah. And again, if you want to see this, go to bloodandfaith.com. Selah lived 433 years. Is there any reason to think that Nimrod lived any less than 433 years? I don't think so. So Nimrod could have built Babel and Nineveh and Akkad. Now, he was a son of Ham. Go look up the Akkadians. They have pictures of what they look like. Akkadian Empire. All this is history. It's not myth. It's history. So Cush is the father of Nimrod. Nimrod probably lives well over 400 years. He builds Babel. Even he has to disperse. And he goes up north and he starts building Nineveh up north and these other places up there. He was a mighty one on earth. A mighty one on earth. Unique and different from all the other offspring of, well, many of the offspring of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. He's unique. And not in a good way. And he's building Babel. God hated Babel, and he leaves off from that, and he goes up and he builds Nineveh and these other places. Genesis 11, verse 4. Now, here's another thing interesting about the building of Babel, and I've just haven't really spent a lot of time thinking about this. 11, verse 4. Come, let us build for ourselves. All right, we know Nimrod was the leader, but he portrays his governance in terms of let us build for ourselves. Interesting. Interesting. He pretends to be a man of the people. Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heavens. All right, it's a city with a tower that reaches into the heavens. And he says, let us make a name for ourselves. Interesting. Corporate man. And again, I'm not a, student or scholar or follower of, the tribulation and the rapture. I don't pay a lot of attention to that. But that's okay if you do. Here's some hints that I would offer from my different perspective. Could not 666 be corporate man? And here we have Nimrod talking about, let us make a name for ourselves. Come, let us build for ourselves. course, I could be completely wrong, too. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there as I think through these things. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Well, God told Noah in Genesis 9, verse 11, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go fill the earth. Go fill up the whole thing. Don't sit here and stay there. So Nimrod is in the face of God. He's in the face of Jesus Christ, standing against Jesus Christ and his purposes. Nimrod was an evil man. Probably lived over 400 years. He was a mighty one on the earth. The archetype of an antichrist. The Bible says there's many antichrists, so he doesn't have to be the antichrist, but certainly an archetype of an antichrist. 11 verse 15, and the Lord came down. You know what I like to do in situations like this? Let's name the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. And what is this that they began to do? They violated Genesis 9, verse 11, where God told them to fill the earth. Behold, they're one people. God didn't say to be one people. God did not tell them to be one people. They all have one language. And this is what they began to do. What is the this? The this is disobedience. They're building a name for themselves, not for the glory of God, not for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're building a name for themselves. And they seek equity and equality with the Creator. Same thing that Lucifer offered to Eve. Don't you want to be like God? No good and evil for yourself? You're not going to die. You're going to have it all, Eve. Well, here's Nimrod. Let's build for ourselves a city and a tower so that we have a name for ourselves. Tower that reaches into heaven. We don't need God. We'll acquire equality on our own. So that's what they were working on. And now nothing, in other words, no evil plan which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And I have a little note here to myself, said that both the flood and Babel were a blessing and a salvation. Yes, there was judgment in the flood, but there was also salvation through the flood in the ark. At Babel, there was judgment on Babel. But there's also a blessing, too, because you divided the nations. If you don't divide the nations, which nation will serve the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where Acts 17, verse 26 comes in. And this is Paul's sermon at the Areopagus to the Greeks. And he said, God made from one man, he made many nations, and gave them different boundaries and times to see which nations would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You bring them all together under the old Nimrod or a new Nimrod, and they will be antichrist, building their own city in their own name, not for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the Babel is the foundation, the theological foundation for resistance to the Great Reset, to the World Governments Council, to the World Economic Forum, to the United Nations. The story of the Tower of Babel is the theological foundation for resistance against global tyranny. Story is absolutely critical. You want to know about international relations in the Bible? Hey, here's another great place to start, the Tower of Babel. Oh no, we're going to build a name for ourselves so we all can be one. Sorry, not God's purposes. So here's how the Lord Jesus Christ responds. Come, let us go down there and confuse their languages. Who's the us? I always ask that. Was it angels? Come, let us go down there and confuse their languages so that they will not understand one another's speech. All right. Now we need to talk about speaking in tongues. Who's the author of the tongues? It's Jesus Christ. I know not everybody out there is a charismatic and Pentecostal tongue talker. That's fine. Not trying to convert you. Not trying to get you to think that that's the way to go. But what I am telling you, flat out is God is the author of many different and diverse tongues. And it's also interesting that at Pentecost, God could have said at Pentecost, you know what? I want us all to be one. We're going to have a religion and we're going to center it around this one particular language in Jerusalem, in this land, and we're going to build a unified system of worship and government centered in Jerusalem, and everybody's going to speak Hebrew, for example. God did the opposite of that. He did the opposite of that. He reaffirms the division of nations at Pentecost. He could have said, you know what, y'all are going to start speaking, you know, Hebrew now, everybody. No. Many and diverse tongues and languages. He reaffirms the divisions of the nations with the different languages. He reaffirms that. He reaffirms the diversity. Satan's a liar. He claims to want diversity. No, he doesn't. He wants to dump mankind into a blender, add bleach, so he can utterly control and define who they are. Why do you think they're getting into genetic editing of human beings? Demanding a global vaccination protocol, which isn't a vaccination at all. It's genetic modification of mankind that's going into these jabs. What do you think Moderna means? It's a modification of RNA. Mod RNA. Moderna. That's what it means. Global modification of RNA, global manipulation of your DNA. That's where this all comes from. God reaffirms the division of nations at Pentecost with the gift of tongues. And Paul explains it in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He said, from one, God made the many. Now, in the United States, we have on our, I think it's on our money, e pluribus unum, from many one. It's the exact opposite of what God said. He said, no, from one, I'm going to make many nations. Even with Abraham, he didn't say, Abraham, you're going to be father of one nation. He said, no, you're going to be father of many, many different nations. God's the author of diversity. It'd be horrible if everybody was the same. I know that's against the religion of the cult, right? It's against the religion of the cult. Well, we're all the same. Don't insult yourselves. You're much better than I am. You're much better than my family is. You're much better than my extended kin is, my extended family, my kith and kin and tribe. Why bring yourself down to my level? Don't say we're all the same. Why do you want to bring yourself down to my level? Good God Almighty, why do people do this? Because it's the same spirit that happened at Babel. We're all going to be one, make a name for ourselves, corporate man, ruled under the original Antichrist, Nimrod. It's all there. That's why I tell you, the first 11 chapters of the Holy Scriptures are more important than all the other scriptures put together. Why? Because this is the foundation. This is the foundation upon which that which comes after depends. And we've spent a lot of time in Genesis talking about this. The redemption and salvation in a Savior make no sense if there's no sin and no fall. That's why Satan wants to turn it upside down and invert everything. 1 Corinthians 13, some people call that the love chapter. Just like Hebrew 11 is the faith chapter. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the tongues of men and angels. That's why I wonder, you know, who came down when the Lord Jesus Christ said, let us go down there. Who's the us? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the tongue of men and angels. I don't know. Just throwing it out there. We know there's angels for different kingdoms, some good, some bad. We had the Prince of Persia, fallen angel. God affirms the diversity of the nations at Pentecost. Above and beyond all the, you know, the power of the prayer. Above and beyond that. And so does Paul. When he said, God made many nations out of once to see which nations' unique bloodlines would serve Jesus Christ. If you make them all one, none of them will. Because they're all going to be ruled under Nimrod. Neither on the day of Pentecost did God establish a centralized center of government or worship in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus Christ stayed out of Jerusalem in the land of the Jews as much as he could. He spent all his time up in Galilee. Genesis chapter 11, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Many of the versions say they left off building this city. I like that one better. There's no indication that this city was utterly blotted out and destroyed. They left off building the city. They left off on their project. They said, look, this ain't working out right now. They all scattered to the four winds. And again, I don't think this happened in an instant. I think this happened over at least decades. Remember, Peleg lived 238 years? In his day, Peleg means division. In his day, the earth was divided. And all next thing you know, people are speaking different languages based on kinship, based on bloodline. And that they started gravitating towards one another. Who did this? God did this. This isn't the devil. God did this. He said, look, I'm going to divide the nations. I'm going to enforce it based on languages. God says, I like the division of the bloodlines. From one, many, not from many, one, from one, many. The purpose of God is from one, many, to see who would serve the Almighty God. Not just as individuals, but as nations. So they left off this building, which means to say that that spirit of Nimrod, the spirit to rebuild the city, is still present. And this is again your theological foundation for resisting a global government, the Great Reset, the World Economic Foundation, World Governance Council, United Nations. And if you've noticed, if you've spent more than a couple decades on this earth, more and more and more power is drawn away from the local area and centralized somewhere far, far away from you and I. If not Washington, D.C., then it's somewhere else. Oh, we can't do this. We can't do that. There's a United Nations treaty that says this and that and the other thing. Rebuilding of Babel. Now, that kind of wraps up the story of the Tower of Babel, and that's as far as I wanted to go today. I've been tempted next week to move into Revelation, but I almost think I want to stick around here in Genesis for a while longer because it all flows together. It all flows together. The problem with studying the book of Revelation is it depends on knowing everything that came before the revelation. And in fact, this is why I'm going right back to Genesis in the first place. If you want to understand the revelation, you got to understand Daniel. And you have to understand Genesis. And you have to understand all the prophets. And you have to understand the Gospels. It's cumulative. That's a good argument for reading the Bible from the beginning to the end. And by the way, the Bible's not that big. It's only 66 books. Many people read it through in a year. And when I talk about discipling the nations, it means teaching them that everything that Jesus Christ taught. It's only 66 books. There's no reason by the 7th or 8th grade, every school child in the world couldn't have a thorough understanding of the scriptures from Genesis through the Revelation. That's what it means to build Christian nations. Implanting them the narrative from the Holy Scriptures. So as they live their life, they understand up from down, right from wrong. God's perspective from the devil's perspective. Right now we live in an inverted world where everything in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is inverted. That's why it seems so strange when I talk about Babel. the natural mind, you know, those folks out there, they're out there trying to build Babel. Centralized control, because the scientists are their false prophets. They're just prophets of a different religious order. So I may very well go back, and we just might continue next week on with the story of Abraham. All right, a little short today, guys, but here we are. Welcome. I see the visitors out there looking down, and I will be doing an after show, and I'll put that up at bloodandfaith.com, and we will certainly see you next Sunday live as well. Thank you very much.